Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, through our newborn Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Peace came to earth. The beautiful hymn that we just sang is one that also beautifully depicts one of the greatest blessings of being able to celebrate Christmas as we do. The blessings of peace. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with those around us. We'd like to spend some time today doing something a little bit different, and that is taking apart, section by section, a beautiful gospel reading for this first Sunday after Christmas, the one recording the Nunc Dimittis, as it has been called, the Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. Let's see these four parts and understand a bit about this piece, almost like looking at different facets of a diamond. Here's the first facet. We'll call it lawful peace. We begin by reading here from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him, that is Jesus, to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So far, God's word. It would be fairly easy for us just to breeze past these words and think there's no significance to them, but I think that would be a big mistake. When we look at the peace of God, we understand that peace has as its foundation lawfulness. I mean, you and I are both familiar with the phrase law and order, right? That it takes law for there to be order. It takes the enforcement of law, the obedience to law, for there to be order, for there to be peace in society. And you'd have to say there must be justice for criminals in order for there to be peace in any civilized society. And even inner peace, you think about that, the peace that touches our hearts, is one that requires a certain righteousness. And without that righteousness, we struggle with ourselves. And the human heart is living in turmoil and upset and inner torture. We are going to be seeing today, when we look at these words, that our Savior came into the world to bring a lawful peace. Israel was known for her laws. In fact, they were rather proud of the laws that God gave to them. After all, it was Moses who said in his valedictory address in the book of Deuteronomy, "What other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today?" And indeed, we do rejoice that our God is a God of law and order, a God who understands the difference between chaos and order, or the difference between righteousness and wickedness. Finally, it's only based on his law that we can know any kind of peace. You see, Jesus would be born into this system of laws that the people of Israel embraced as their own, a system of righteousness that reflects the righteous heart of our God. It's just as we read in Galatians chapter 4, we saw this last Sunday, but when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law. In other words, Christ did not come to be a free spirit, to do whatever he wanted. He came to please his heavenly Father. He came to fully obey every single law that God had given to mankind and to do it in man's place. Now that can be seen already here as a very small baby in two different ways. We see it here because Mary and Joseph took Jesus to Jerusalem for a couple of reasons. For example, to be presented to the Lord. As it is written, it's told in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, to be devoted to the Lord. This goes way back to the early laws of Moses. The first offspring of every womb, the Lord said, among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal. Redeem, buy back every firstborn among your sons. This was to be a perpetual reminder to God's people that he had paid a dear price to redeem them from slavery in Egypt and had called them to be his own people. And now, every firstborn male, all of those that had been spared by the blood of the Lamb on their door during that 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, every one of them needed to be consecrated to God, needed to be held before God by the parents saying, God, this child actually belongs to you, and I'm going to need to purchase him from you. Now, through the Levites, we're told that God accepted the Levites as a substitute for that purchase. But there were only so many Levites, and so it became a common practice that they would pay five shekels in order to pay for that child. It was a constant reminder to parents, God, we belong to you, and our child belongs to you. Isn't that something? That Jesus had to be redeemed, too. And then came the sacrifice that Mary had to pay as a mother, fresh from the experience of bringing forth a child into the world. God said that she had to be purified from her uncleanness of childbirth. And so she had to come, and this is where the offering of a couple of doves or young pigeons was made for poor people in order, again, to purify her to come before the Lord. All of which is a reminder that to come before the Lord is no light or easy thing. That God gave his law to remind people that he is their boss, that they are his servants. And a reminder that without righteousness, there is no place before God. Scripture says, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. How could anybody have peace when the law is accusing them of wrongfulness, except that God sent a substitute, a law keeper by the name of Jesus Christ. He would be the one that would come as the Prince of Peace. Our peace is a lawful peace. Let's sing now about the joy that is ours because Christ came to keep the law in our place. This is actually our psalm for this day, Psalm 111, and it's containing the statement, you sent your people long-desired salvation, making us a blessed nation.
Lord, I must praise you when I stand in wonder at your mighty works and splendor. There is no other God, no one above you, yet so close to those who love you. O Lord, have mercy. All your works declare your majesty in an endless grace.
Kind, all I need is
Here's the second facet of peace we would like to look at. We're calling it fearless peace, because having peace in our hearts and peace with God does something to us. We read, beginning at verse 25 of this text from Luke chapter 2. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." So far, God's word. On Christmas Day, my wife and I just spent a little bit of time at home watching an old movie that we had on our shelf, The Nativity Story. Maybe you saw that when it came out a number of years ago. Story, of course, about the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ to Mary. And one of the things that strikes you when you watch it animated, acted out that way, is the fearlessness that took hold of the people who were part of this promise. Think of the fearlessness of Mary, this young teenager in the budding of youth, suddenly being told that she was going to have a baby, and this message from the angel would turn her life completely upside down. And yet Mary can respond to this news by saying, "May it be to me, Lord, as you have said." Wow, what bravery. What fearlessness on the part of Joseph, the man who was engaged to her, to be told that the woman that he was engaged to was now pregnant and it wasn't his child. And he was ready to divorce her. And then the angel came along and said, "Don't be afraid, Joseph. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And when she gives birth to a child, call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And Joseph believed this revelation from the angel. And no doubt, at great criticism from his countrymen, he took Mary to be his wife, and gladly took on the role of being the stepfather of Jesus, the Son of God. Think of what it must have been like for Elizabeth as an old lady being told she was going to have a baby, the forerunner of Jesus. And then when Mary comes to visit her to say, "Who am I that the mother of my Savior should come and visit me?" And her heart was filled with joy at the prospect. Or her husband, Zechariah, who had been struck dumb because at first he didn't believe the angel's message about his wife bearing a child, but then called him John according to the message of the angel, and proclaiming to all of his fellow countrymen and his fellow relatives that this is the one that God had promised. He broke forth in bold song of praise. Or to be thinking about the shepherds hearing the voice of the angel and saying, let's go! Let's leave our sheep in the hill country. Let's see this thing that the angel has told us about taking place in Bethlehem, and then going and finding this baby and worshiping him. Or wise men coming from the east, maybe as far east as Persia, hundreds of miles, perhaps months of travel, because they saw a star that fulfilled the prophecies that they had come to know about the Savior of Israel, and they wanted to worship him. It's an amazing thing what the message of the coming Christ does to the human heart. And I would suggest it's an amazing thing that it does for you too. But think of what it did here for Simeon. We're told that he was in the temple, he was righteous and devout, his life was spent worshiping his God, and somehow the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, convinced him that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That doesn't mean he was an old man, although we usually picture him as being an old man. But before he died, God would open his eyes to the beauty of a fulfilled promise and then moved him into the temple courts by the Holy Spirit to see that day when Joseph and Mary came to fulfill the law and took the baby in his arms. And we hear this beautiful statement, inspired by the Holy Spirit, coming out of his mouth, Lord, you now let your servant depart in peace. He's not giving God a command, but really stating exactly what the Lord was doing. You've allowed me, Lord, to go forth in my life, maybe even into death, in absolute peace. Peace with you, Lord. Peace even in the face of my own ending of life here in this world. Why? Because of my eyes. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. This was not a secret thing. Very soon the whole world would hear about this baby born in Bethlehem and the work that he would do. A light, he says, a light to open up the eyes of the Gentiles living in darkness. And he would also be the glory of God's holy people, Israel, the Jewish people, the chosen ones, the one who've been waiting for this for centuries. You know, it's that sight, too, that gives a fearlessness to our hearts. A fearlessness to bear Jesus' name in a world that may not be so excited to hear about him. In fact, they may frown at us and scoff at us for bearing that name. There's a certain boldness, a fearlessness because of the peace in our heart to carry out Jesus' work, despite the immense cost that there will be in carrying out, both personal, financial cost, and cost as a church. A fearlessness to face death with a sense of equanimity, a sense of peace, despite its fearless appearances. Jesus himself said, I am the resurrection and the life. Talk about boldness. Well, that's what makes us bold in the face of our death. And yes, a boldness to face life, which sometimes is even harder than facing our death. We think of that response in a former liturgy that we used after taking Holy Communion, where God's people go back to their pews with Christ's body and blood in their mouth, the taste of salvation on their lips, and they sing, in peace, Lord, you let your servant now depart. Bold to face every challenge that is ours in the week to come. Bold to face every attack of the devil against us. Every weakness, every sorrow that comes our way. Yes, we are bold to stand in the Lord's peace. I pray that the Lord continue to let you taste of that beautiful peace. And let's now take a moment just to sing of it, using that phrase, in peace, Lord, you let your servant now depart.
In peace, Lord, you let your servant now depart, according to your word. For my eyes have seen you. salvation which you have prepared for every people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.
The third facet of the peace that Jesus came to bring is what we're calling costly peace. We continue with verse 33. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." So far, the reading. It's been attributed to Thomas Jefferson, this statement, "The price of peace is eternal vigilance." I think we can agree with that. But what about the price of eternal peace? Peace with God now and forever. What does that cost? Well, what we see today is that there would be a big cost to this. We see Simeon now turning his attention to the parents after holding the baby Jesus in his arms and praising God for the gift of this child, now looking at the parents. And the first thing he does is what? He blesses those parents. He calls God to favor these two for the great work that they are doing in bringing up this little baby to fulfill his role as our great prophet, priest, and king. What years would be ahead of them? Certainly blessed years, but not the easiest of years either. They had a great work to do that called also for their eternal vigilance, as would soon be seen when suddenly they had to flee Bethlehem from the wrath of Herod. Simeon prayed for them and asked God to bless them. But then he turns especially to Mother Mary. We don't worship Mary or pray to her, but at the same time, we're very grateful for her. And Simeon was grateful for her too, and he knew the pain that would come up in her own heart as the very mother of the Savior. When he said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against." Think about what his words are actually saying. If you could picture that Jesus is like a razor-sharp wall, and you take a ball and you try to set it on that wall and let it balance there. And of course, it will never balance there. The ball has to go to one side or the other. And God says that's exactly the way Jesus would be in this world. This child destined to cause people to go to one side or the other. The falling, that is, falling out of faith, falling against him, or the raising up of many in Israel, raising up to faith in Christ and eternal life. There was no riding the fence when it came to Jesus. And God is saying that this is the destiny of Christ. This was not some unfortunate accident, but this is exactly what God said would happen. When he brought his Savior into the world, it would be an offensive thing for many. Many who would reject the blessing of salvation that he came to bring because they didn't think they needed him. And they despised him for saying that he did, that they did. And yet, others would be raised up to life and light, as were Joseph and Mary and Simeon and Anna and many others. Jesus would be that wall of offense. And some would kill him for it. We're told by the prophet Isaiah, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. that would be a sword that would not only pierce Christ, but would pierce his mother too. Her heart would be broken as she stood by the cross of Calvary, watching her own dear son die for the sins of the world. Our heart goes out to her when we think of the sword that would pierce her heart. And yet she knew deep down, as did Jesus, that this was a sword that was absolutely necessary. Jesus must die for sinners. And that's where we would gain our peace. This would not be some light, some breezy kind of peace that God could bring into the world simply with a breath as if it didn't matter. Oh no. It would require the lifeblood of his own son. But with that lifeblood, you and I could be absolutely assured that our debt has been paid, that propitiation has been made. That is the Bible's word, a payment that one can offer so that their sins are forgiven. That was Christ himself making the payment. And so we sing about it. Let's listen to the words of a familiar hymn and note how this hymn does not sugarcoat the cost of the peace that Jesus would bring for you and me. What child is this? Facet number four of peace is what we are calling thankful peace. We conclude the reading from Luke chapter 2, verse 36. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Again, this is the word of the Lord. Thankful peace. The Christian writer and philosopher Dallas Willard died on May 8, 2013. In his biography on Willard, the author Gary Moon describes Dallas's last moments, and let me just share that with you. At 4:30 a.m., a nurse came in to turn Dallas in the bed. Her visit awakened Dallas' good friend, Gary Black, who was in the hospital room with him. Moving Dallas awakened him too. Gary took Dallas's hand. Dallas turned to him and told him to tell his loved ones how much he was blessed by them and how much he appreciated them. And then, as Gary described, in a voice clearer than I had heard in days, he leaned his head back slightly and with his eyes closed said, "Thank you." Gary did not feel that Dallas was talking to him, but to another presence that Dallas seemed to sense in the room. And those were the last words of Dallas Willard. "Thank you," he said, to a very present and then finally visible form of God to him. Isn't it something how as this Christian died, the last words on his lips were, "Thank you." As if he was holding the baby Jesus in his own arms and saying, "Lord, thank you that you have given me this gift, a gift that allows me even to pass through the travail of death into the mansions of heaven in great peace." Old Lady Anna knew exactly what that was like. This other person at the temple that we read about that day, this old woman, and she was old. She was at least 84 years old, we read, and had spent much of her life as a widow, alone, and yet not really alone, because she knew the Lord was with her, and she spent her life worshiping the Lord night and day, we're told, fasting, going without food. So diligent she was in praying to God, praying to him for his help, praying for the people of Israel, praying for the coming of salvation on behalf of her people. What a lady. And now she sees that this child has come. The revelation given to Simeon has also been given to her. And what does she do? She came up to Mary and Joseph at that present moment, gave thanks to God. Imagine what that was like, having her look up to heaven as they're holding this baby, saying, "God, I thank you for these people, and I thank you for the gift of this son that has been given to them." And then she spoke about this child to everybody around. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a little fly listening to the words she spoke? And she said, "Do you see this little boy here? Do you see what has been brought to us? That is the Messiah. That is the one." And you can only imagine people going, "How do you know? Is this really the Messiah?" But you can bet it captured a lot of attention. You see, this was a piece that gave thanks to God. We learn an awful lot from Anna about our own life of peace and thanks, and the two are actually intertwined. We read in the book of Philippians chapter 4, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Friends, there may be many things in your life that add turmoil and uncertainty to you. There may be many things that make you nervous about the future. And yet, in the middle of it, the Lord calls you to be thankful, to present your requests to God. Don't worry about things. Put them into God's hands. I find that one of the most meaningful parts of my day is in my morning devotion, when I join Martin Luther in saying, "Into your hands I commend my body and soul and all things." And I start listing for myself all the things that are on my mind, all the work that's in front of me that I'm having a hard time getting my arms around, all the people I know that are suffering, that desperately need God's help. And one by one, I place them into God's hands. And I find that God's peace, which does transcend understanding, grabs hold of my heart and my mind. And I pray that you will find that same peace in this Christ child. He came so that you might have peace. In this world, Jesus says, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Allow God's peace to be yours. It was Isaiah who promised it when he said, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.